pew Bibles, please turn to page 628. Psalm 88. And the title in the bulletin says, When God Pours His Wrath. But I've changed the title to, In the Darkness, Turn to the Light. So Psalm 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choirmaster, according to the Mahalath Lenoath, a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you, Selah? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let us seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look at this psalm, it is one that seems to be without hope. But Lord, as we dig into this psalm that shows the utmost despair of our souls, we pray that you would help us to see the light and to turn to your help in light. And we pray, Father, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've prayed for this morning and then also just a few moments ago, remembering the past weeks or past events of this week in Paris, those are dark actions. There are many people who are suffering because of the very dreadful and dark actions of a few people, and it is not. And Paris isn't alone. There's people across the Middle East, across the globe, who live in fear of persecution, who live in fear of being literally assaulted and even put to death, hunted down, murdered. But even in those times of darkness, we may not face that in our particular situation, our particular circumstance. We all have periods of darkness that we go through. Maybe it's a diagnosis of a terrible disease. This congregation, before I got here, has gone through a very terrible loss of a dear loved one through cancer. Your job is up in the air. Maybe there's an issue in your work that you're dealing with, or your own private life. Maybe there are struggles or darkness that you're dealing with. What I hope to leave us with tonight is that in this psalm, which is a very dark psalm, that we will see God's direction in how to handle those situations. When we find ourselves in situations where it is dark, where it seems hopeless, where it seems from our vantage point that the Almighty God is actually pouring out his wrath upon us, has cut us off from his presence, and has abandoned us and left us. To know in those times how to respond. And so in the darkness, in the dark times that God does bring into our lives, we are called to turn to him for help. In the dark times God brings into our lives, we are called to turn to him for help. So first of all, as we look at the psalm, just to give an overview, God does bring dark times into our lives. That is kind of the clear, definitive declaration of Psalm 88. If you were to sum it up in one phrase, it is that God does bring dark times into our lives. This psalm, from opening to close, is filled with distress, with turmoil, with terror that the psalmist is feeling. And we find out midway through the psalm that this is by the hand of God. It is he that has brought these. From verse 6 on, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and so on and so on. You have done this, O God. It is you that have put me in this situation, in these dark circumstances. For lack of a better term, it's kind of unusual, I think, to refer to a psalm this way, but if you were to sum it up even further into one word, it would be depressing. If we just looked at it at its face value, where is the hope? Where is the hope that is so typical, even in these psalms, that ask God, why are you doing this? There's, even in most of them, there's a glimmer of turning to and praising and rejoicing that we see. It seems absent. It seems void here in this psalm. It is depressing. It is dark. It leaves us with a void. There's not a solution presented on face value. And although we don't know the exact circumstances of the psalmist and what precipitated the writing of this psalm, we can sympathize. You know, in the ways that I mentioned from the introduction, we can sympathize. Now, as we look at this psalm and we see clearly that it is from God, that is an important thing to notice and to grasp onto. If we try to separate the hard and difficult circumstances of life from God, if we don't let our minds go there and say, yes, God did actually ordain this, you know, as we're Reformed Christians, you know, we're a Reformed church, part of a Reformed denomination. We believe wholeheartedly and proclaim the sovereignty of God in all areas of life. But that's different in proclaiming that than actually when we are in the midst of those difficult times, of accepting that, of proclaiming it even then, that yes, God has ordained this situation in my life. You know, you might liken it to someone that has received a diagnosis of a deadly and terrible disease. If they ignore that diagnosis, if they ignore that, there are terrible consequences that come. Accepting it and receiving it gives us clear direction of what to do and how to proceed. Two results that can come from ignoring God's ordaining of difficult circumstances and dark circumstances, not just difficult, but dark, terrorizing circumstances in our life, is one of delusion as a result of ignoring God's sovereignty in these situations. When we ignore the hardship, we don't learn what God really wants us to learn in those instances. It may be just a simple drawing closer to him, as is the thrust of the theme we're looking at tonight. But we become deluded in our thinking if we don't accept the fact that God does ordain these types of circumstances in our life. But it also leads us to despair, ultimately. As we consider a difficult circumstances we are in that terrifies us, if we don't acknowledge that God is the one who ordained this and is in sovereign control of even this situation, then who is the one that has determined this? Who is the one that is in control? So this is why it's important for us to first lay the foundation that Psalm 88 lays, is that at the center of this, God is the one who has ordained what the psalmist is going through. As he describes, as wrath being poured out, as terror, as being God's attacks against him. When we face difficult circumstances in life, we too must acknowledge, first of all, that God is sovereign even in these circumstances. That he has ordained this. He has a purpose for it. We may never actually know the purpose for it in this life, but he has ordained it for his glory and our good. So God is the one who brings dark times into our lives. And in the rest of this message, we're going to look at how do we then respond? How does Psalm 88 teach us to respond in those instances when we are in the, from our vantage point, being faced with the terrors from God himself? How do we respond? Well, in the first place, in these dark times, turn to God in prayer. Turn to God in prayer. Crying to the Lord in distress is a common theme throughout the Psalms, and no less in Psalm 88, in verses 1 and 2, in verse 9, in verse 13. All point out the cry of the psalmist to God in their distress. And only in the Psalms, but we see this throughout the pages of Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, in the story that's laying the foundation for the character of Samuel, the man of Samuel, as he enters into God's redemptive history and purposes, we have Hannah, who is barren, and she pleads with the Lord year after year to have a son. And when we see Hannah and Eli interact, Eli assumes that she's consumed too much wine and she's drunk and she's just kind of mumbling to herself at the wall. But then when he talks to her, he realizes just the despair and the depths of darkness in her own soul that she's experiencing. She's ridiculed by a rival wife, her husband having two wives. And she is in deep, great distress and despair, and she prays to the Lord. And then we know how the story unfolds. The Lord answers her prayer and brings Samuel. We're not told that there is anything Hannah had done beforehand. We're not told of any sin that she committed. But for God's purposes and his glory, he had withheld a child up to that point. But we see the distress in her own heart, in her own life. And she leans and goes to God. In Daniel chapter 3, you can feel free to turn with me there. Daniel chapter 3, this is a well-known story, so you might just be able to recall it from memory. This is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. And to set the stage, just to remind you, Nebuchadnezzar had built a glorious image, and when the music was to play, everyone was to bow down and worship. But these three men refused. And so they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and threatened with this death. These men say to Nebuchadnezzar, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But then they say, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In that phrase, there is an acknowledgement by these men that it is God who is sovereign over this particular situation. It is ultimately, although Nebuchadnezzar is the one threatening with death, they know and they acknowledge that God is the one who is sovereign and in control. If he wills to deliver them, he will. But if he wills to not deliver them and that the three of them be burned in the fiery furnace, that too would be the will of God. And so we see them going to and relying upon the sovereign God in a very dark and terrifying circumstance. In Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, and in the other parallel gospel accounts, it is the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we all know very well the situation there. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, under great distress, under great turmoil and anguish of soul, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to his Father. And he pleads with his Father that if it be possible for that cup to pass from him. In the darkest time that any human being could experience, our Lord, in his example, shows us we turn to God. We turn to our Heavenly Father, who is in control and sovereign in that situation. Now, as I was thinking about this psalm, one thing that came to mind is my parents, as I was growing up, my sisters and I, well, Leanna and I, had to go to bed pretty early during the, in the evening compared to our neighborhood friends. And it was more often than not that while I was going to bed, I could hear some of my friends still playing outside. And, as a child, I felt it was an oppressive rule and that, I should be able to be out playing, especially in the summer when, it was light out longer and I didn't have to get up for school tomorrow. But my parents were merciful in their rules in that during the summer week or even vacation, holiday vacation, we didn't have school the next day. We could come to them and ask, Mom, Dad, since we don't have to get up tomorrow for school, can we stay up later today and play? And they would most often say, yes, go ahead. But in this illustration, what we have here is, although it's obviously a much lighter situation, I mean, you're a child, you just have to go to bed early. That's not a dark, terrible situation, as much as it may seem at that time. But it sets the pattern. We go to our parents in that situation. We would go to our parents to ask for relief, for permission to go forward, to have this situation alleviated in our minds. And that's the pattern that we have here in Psalm 88, a difficult, terrorizing, dark experience for the psalmist. And we cry out to God. We go to our Lord. Now, it mentioned already in verses 6 and following, the second person pronoun there. You have done this. You, Lord, are doing this to me. It is God who is sovereign. He is the one in control. And so that is why we go to him for help in prayer. We must turn to God in prayer because he is the only one who can actually answer, who can actually alleviate, who can actually deliver. But aside from not only going to him in prayer, in these dark times that God brings into our lives, we're to turn to God with confidence. We're to turn to God in confidence. Now, I know in your outline, I put the wrong verses in there. I just want to look at verse 1. If you're using the outline that was in your bulletin, I think I put 6 and following. But I just want to look at actually verse 1 of Psalm 88. Now, in this particular point, it's similar to this to the point we just looked at in turning to God in prayer. But there, in that point, we answer the question of why. Well, God is we turn to God in prayer because he is the one who is able to answer, who is able to deliver. Here, we look at how are we able to turn to him, or how are we to turn to him? And the answer is in confidence. You know, in the illustration of that I used of the rule that my parents had for our bedtime, You know, we could go to them with confidence, knowing that they're not going to turn us away, knowing that they're not going to spurn us or to ridicule us because of the relationship that we have, the very loving relationship that had been established over years, and the care that they have for us. We know that we could go to them with confidence. Although this psalm is dark, it opens up with an acknowledgement of the relationship that the psalmist has with God. An affirmation of a loving relationship. O Lord. And in your Bibles, the word Lord there is all capitalized. And that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That covenant relationship that God only has with his people. Only we can rightly call him Yahweh or Lord in this sense. And refers to that covenant, faithful relationship that he has with his people. But then it expands upon that, and also the psalmist says, God of my salvation. We see there that God has a pattern with his people of delivering, of redeeming, of saving. And so the psalmist, even in this time of difficulty and struggle, can go to God with confidence based upon the re-established relationship that is there. So it's not just that he is going to God in prayer, seeking his help, but he's going confidently. Now, this is true of the saints of old who could go confidently to God seeking help in prayer. How much more we who can in Christ can go to him in prayer. If you look with me in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verses 14 and following, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of the relationship that we have established through the shed blood of Christ, by God's grace, through faith in him, Jesus is our high priest, and we can come to God in confidence, knowing that he's not going to spurn us, he's not going to turn us away, he's not going to reject us, he's going to receive us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we must turn to God in prayer in times of darkness that he brings into our lives, because he is the only one who can answer. But as we go to him in prayer, let us remember that we don't have to go to him timidly, humbly for sure, but we can go confidently knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So God is the one who does bring dark times into our life. But in these dark times, we're to go to him in prayer, not just to pray to him, but we can go confidently in Jesus Christ. The final point this evening, in these dark times, turn to God in rejoicing. Turn to God in rejoicing. In verses 8 through 12, is where this point is found and established. And first of all, you know, as we look at this point, it might seem strange, turn to God in rejoicing, when we've already established that this is probably one of the darkest psalms in the Psalter. And as I described it earlier, if you describe it in one word, it's depressing, because there's no solution apparent. It seems to just end in darkness. But we consider the questions that are especially found in verses 10 through 12. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do you do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Now, as we consider these questions, there is a real sense that when believers die and we pass on, there is a sense in which, in this life, there is a loss of the praise and the adoration of God. From our vantage point, we don't have those people here anymore to praise God, and that's a sense of what the questions are being asked. But we know, brothers and sisters, through the testimony of Scripture, that believers, when we depart, our souls go immediately into the presence of Christ. We know from, and we see this clearly, not throughout the pages of Scripture, but just to point out specifically in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, there Paul says, for me to live, but you get the gist, right, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he wrestles in those verses over the dilemma, do I stay here and minister to you, or do I depart and go to the Lord, which he says is far better for me? So we know full well that in the answer to these questions, well, yes, believers do go on. And we, our souls enter into that glory in Christ, where we are praising God without any veil or shadow before our eyes, but directly in his presence, at his very feet, lifting up our praises to him. And in this point, what I want to focus on is that this psalm, in all of its darkness, is messianic. Who is the one that can actually say these words in their full force, in the full force of the darkness, in the terror and the horror that is being experienced? It is only Jesus upon the cross of Christ, upon his cross. Only he could say that from birth he has been suffering humiliation. Only he can rightfully say that the full weight of the wrath of God was poured out upon him, that he was assailed, in a sense, by the Father. That his companions have left him and deserted him. And he's become a scorn to them. So this psalm, in all of its darkness, points us to the light of Jesus Christ. For he is the one who rightly endured all of these things, counted them as those who go down to the pit, was put in the depths of the pit by God, considered to be like those who were dead, being overwhelmed by the wrath of his Father, his eyes growing dim with sorrow. We already looked at the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to his Father that the cup would pass from him. When we consider that this psalm is messianic and it speaks of Christ in his humiliation and what he has endured for us, I find that those questions in verses 10 to 12 really present a very chilling hypothetical situation. As those questions are answered, what if Jesus had remained in the grave? What if he had been cut off? What if he never resurrected? Now, thankfully, those are just what ifs. And the reality and the truth is And as we sang in Psalm 16d, God did not leave and abandon his Holy One to the grave. And the answers to these questions are no. For God's people ultimately do not taste death. Our voices will not be extinguished. But through the grace shown to us in Christ, we will praise him forever and ever. As I've said, this psalm, it lacks a resolution. It's in darkness, literally in the ESV, ends in the word darkness. But this lack of a answer, of a solution, drives us then to find that answer and points us to Christ, to Jesus. And this is ultimately the only reason why we can turn to God at all. We can turn to him through the dark times that he brings through the work of Jesus Christ. Through confidently going to him in prayer, through the work that Jesus has done for us, we can go to God for help. And ultimately, that is the reason for the trials, the difficult situations that we face, is to drive us more to Christ, that we might know that we cannot do this on our own, but we must rest upon Jesus Christ and go to him for help. We were reminded this week that we do live in a dark world that is fallen and full of evil and wickedness. We may not experience darkness of that level in our lives, but we all experience darkness in its various ways and its various forms and shapes. And each time we must acknowledge that it is God who has brought this situation into our lives, and not turn from him in anger or hostility or wrath, but turn to him through confident prayer through Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, the one who was abandoned for our behalf. And so, brothers and sisters, confidently go to God for help in the dark times that he brings into our lives. Amen. Our gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you for this psalm. It is a great mercy of you to give us words inspired by you and spoken by you, to sing to you and to pray to you in times of great and deep distress and darkness in our lives. We pray, Lord, that in these times of darkness that you sovereignly decree and bring into our lives, that they would not have the result of leaving us delusional or despairing and turning away from you, but that they would drive us to you all the more, and that we would come to you in prayer, confidently approaching your throne of grace because of the work of Jesus Christ, who was abandoned upon the cross for us. We praise you, Lord, that he did not remain in the grave, but defeated death and sin and the evil one, that in him we might have victory, and so praise you for all of eternity. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.